Okay, we're up to Proverbs 25. If you open your Bibles there with me, please. Proverbs chapter 25. We'll pray and then we'll look at each one verse by verse. Our Father, we ask that you would guide us, you would speak to us, you would instruct us through your word tonight. Give these words life, give us understanding so we may apply these things to our life, to live in a righteous way before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verse 1 of Proverbs 25 reads, "These also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." So we are being informed here that this section of Proverbs we're reading now was originally written, or at least quoted, by King Solomon. But then some 200 years or so later, Hezekiah, one of the good kings Israel or Judah had, he had his scribes add them to the original collection that we've read thus far. They were, of course, moved to do this by God, the Holy Spirit. So no doubt Hezekiah found these very useful to himself in helping him be a great leader. And so verse 2 of the first of these reads, "It is the glory of a king, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out." This first proverb has been generally understood in two ways. The first is that in the Bible, in Scripture, God often conceals things by writing in allegory and parables. There are some truths in Scripture that are somewhat concealed at first. And so it's the glory of kings to search things out, meaning it takes work to properly understand things. The king mentioned here, because the wisdom contained in this book is going to greatly help him in ruling and leading his kingdom, in making right judgments and decisions. But this is applicable to all, of course. You see, many times, you know, yourself, you want to make decisions in life, or you want to make a correct judgment about something. And first, it's concealed as how to do that. You don't know what to do. You pick up God's word and you're none the wiser. Where do I look? It is not crystal clear. But then after searching out the matter in a right spirit, of course, a teachable spirit, what I mean is not deciding and then trying to find verses to pick, but you know, you after searching out in a right manner, you after careful study, you become equipped, help to make the better decision and judge things better. And there is something gloriously wonderful and deeply satisfying about that, isn't there? When you learn a doctrine which helps you in life, which was previously hidden to you, but is no longer. And so that is interpretation number one, and that is true, of course. But so is the second interpretation that's generally held about this verse. And it's important, I think, to get both because they kind of balance each other out. And that is that some see this verse in line with what is taught in Deuteronomy 29:29. You don't have to turn there, but it's the last verse in Deuteronomy, the book of the law, which reads, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law." That is, there are some things that God simply has not told us. I mean, like the question, where did the origin of evil come from? When is the second coming? There are many secret things that belong to the Lord. The Bible does not tell us, and it's just foolish to speculate, because what he has revealed to us is more than enough than we can know in our lifetime. And it's a glory to search these out of what he has revealed to us. Well, you can live as old as Methuselah and you'll still be searching out things in the scriptures. So why waste your time on speculating on what he's clearly not revealed? But either way, it's a glory to spend time learning and being instructed by God's word to help you live. And so verse 3 then continues, As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. The principle taught here is it's foolish to speculate about motives as to why a ruler or a leader makes certain decisions. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, meaning there are things you can't comprehend. You know, I was watching on TV the other day, and they had a panel talking about a decision made by the Home Secretary. The Home Secretary is basically the position in government responsible for national security and other things. And he had made a decision regarding that. And the people on the panel and in the audience were saying his decision is wrong because of this, this, and this. And someone pointed out, well, the Home Secretary, he has all this information from MI5, MI6, you know, the James Bond type intelligence services that no one else is prior to. He has all this access of vast information, top secret information, experience that the public simply cannot know. You see, there are all sorts of complexities as to why he made that decision. So this proverb gives a principle that it's foolish to pretend you're this armchair expert in such situations, about such things. You know, like people do, even though they've only heard of it like 5 minutes ago, they're suddenly an expert on the matter. You know, in your workplace, I'm sure there are times when your boss or your company makes a decision that you don't quite understand. But people can be very quick to judge motives as to why they made that decision when they're not privy to all the information there. Maybe you're a boss and you've experienced this problem with others being critical and jumping to conclusions with you when they're not, and you can't always share all the information. You know, sometimes in leading a church, people will ask a question, why do you do a certain thing in a certain way? Or well, they don't ask, they'll maybe be critical, or they may say, well, why isn't so-and-so being given this, you know, this has happened in the past, why isn't so-and-so being given this important task? Why is the pastor or the church leadership, why choose this other person instead to do that? And normally only happens when someone blows their own trumpet, but many times, you know, those in leadership are aware of some sin or some concern with so-and-so, but they're not broadcasting it to everyone else. And so what I'm saying is, sometimes we don't have all the information. For good reasons, people don't have all the facts. So it's foolish to speculate about this or that decision. Of course, there are times, it comes up in a later proverb, about not being gullible. There are times when something is clear about why a wrong decision is made and everything comes out there, that's different. But when we don't know everything, you know, I think this is a wonderful proverb for the times we live in, as well, they all are really, but how people are in our society today. You know, I think of just a trivial example. I remember once after a football match, people saying, you know, why didn't the manager play so and so in that position? It's so obvious we would have won the game if he had done that. And then it came out later, the manager revealed that so-and-so was actually injured. And you nobody kept it secret for the, couldn't do anything about it. So people were left to eat humble pie. But you see, many times in life, I think that illustrates, people are self-proclaimed experts. Deciding the motives and of the decisions of someone else when they're not really in a position to make that judgment, is the proverb there. And then verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has the material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. The picture here is, of course, heating up the metal of silver, and as it's boiled away or put in the flames, all the dross, the impurities float to the top, and then they scoop them away, and then you have this much shiny, pure metal that's better to work with the impurities taken out there. Well, when you take away the wicked, the dross, the bad influences, that is, you're better to be able to make right decisions, is the meaning of the proverb here. As another proverbial verse in Scripture says, bad company corrupts good morals. Very often people doing wicked things are surrounded by people, other people influencing them that way in the wickedness. You know, people who are hateful, divisive, generally have others stoking up the hatred and malice there. You know, those going headlong in evil generally have others advising them, encouraging them in doing so. Those making bad decisions often have those, sinful ones, have those advising them there. So don't surround yourself with people like that. You know, for some people, it's like they get a kick out of stirring someone else up to hate someone else, or you know, maybe it's not nice, is it? But don't have bad, wicked influences. Get rid of them, the proverb says. Then verse 6, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble, what your eyes have seen. This principle, of course, our Lord Jesus taught in Luke 14. The principle being that self-seeking and pride bring a person down. Sometimes, in the context of a church, you get Mr. or Miss Big Shot, who are desperate to be seen as someone important, and so they spend a lot of time and energy trying to appear so. But then, when it's not taken that way, it's taken as a big humiliation. But it's not just a church setting where that applies. Of course, that's where our Lord applied it, with the Pharisees seeking the chief seats, the prominence there. But in general life, you know, people often want to be more important than they are, or want to be seen there, and can be brought down. You see, as our Lord's example with the Pharisees, self-righteous people like that generally hard themselves and become they don't take it kindly when they're brought down. Well, don't be like that. Be faithful in the little and get moved up, and the Lord will open doors if you're faithful. And verse 8, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Don't have a spirit that's too quick to take someone to court over a dispute. It's perhaps, if you know, is there perhaps another way of settling the matter? Perhaps if you would pause a moment, you'd realize that you was the one in the wrong. So don't be too hasty with someone else, is the meaning there. Or you know, people sometimes rush headlong and make a complete mess because, you know, they've got some dispute wrong. And how many times has that happened in the secular courts, though, where people take someone to court or someone and they don't even have a case because they've been too hasty over it? Or it's not worth the hassle. You know, they've gone there and it's too much problems when maybe they could have settled it without going to that extreme. Verse 9 says, argue your case with your neighbor himself and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute will have no end. So that's in line, of course, with the previous verse. You know, surely maybe you can sort this out between the two of you. Very often, there's no need to tell the world about it. You have a dispute with someone else. Well, sort it out in the close range there. There's no need to go on. And that's the way it often, hopefully, can be. But obviously, it doesn't always work that like that. But don't be too hasty to rush ahead, is the meaning. Verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A word fitly spoken, that is a word appropriate for the occasion. This verse has also been translated a word spoken at the appropriate time. You see, it's not only what is said that matters, but when. You know, there's a right and wrong time to say certain things. You know, I remember years ago, I was doing a funeral of a lost person in a previous church, first one I'd ever done, and I'm thinking, how do I do this? And so I Googled online, and there was a recorded one I found on the internet. I listened to it, and it was an Irish pastor there, and, you know, the coffin was obviously there in the building, which was normal as he was preaching, and he was like, you know, fire and brimstone, saying, it's too late for her, she's in hell. Now, what he was saying may well have been right, but I mean, it wasn't very sensitive. It was very insensitive. It was all the wrong time and very harshly spoken. I doubt that did any good at all. Probably just as bad as those funerals where they just tell everyone goes to heaven. Which are equally as bad, but I don't think any of those did any good. You see, there's a right. I mean, it's like with Scripture. There's a right word, isn't it? The Lord generally has the right word for us when they come. I mean, you know, if you think of the Word of God, if you think of a congregation that's hurting and going through some trial, and you say, right, the word of the Lord is today, and you open up and you say, Nineveh will be destroyed in 30 days, repent. Well, it is the word of the Lord, but it's not for the appropriate time in that situation, is it? You know, there's an appropriate one, and it's not only when, but it's not only what is said, but when that matters. If you have something that's needed to say, don't just think about how to say it. That's one thing, but when is the best time? You know, sometimes people can be relaying messages, like those relaying messages to Job. You know, you remember at the beginning of the book of Job, where people are coming to Job with one bad news after another, and then another would come and say, "Oh, guess what? I've got more bad news for you." I mean, you've heard of the patience of Job. I mean, it's a wonder he wasn't crushed by so many insensitive people. You know, sometimes when people are crushed like that, and there's no need for, it's not the time, is it, to bring something else there? There's the how and the when. Think of when we're saying things, if we want to communicate properly. Continuing with this in verse 12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. When someone waits for the right moment to faithfully, give reproof in a right manner, then the listening ear, the one who is open to reproof, that is, will greatly value it. You know, I can think of many times in the past when people have given a correction to me that I've heeded and been thankful for. And it's normally always when it comes and it's at the right time and the right thing said. And, something stops you going astray, doesn't it? It's valuable. Verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, obviously, the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a figure of speech here. It doesn't snow at harvest time. But the idea is, at least in this setting where Solomon is, it's too hot at harvest time. And so how refreshing is snow when it comes? In our context, it would be like saying an ice cream or a cold drink. Given at this time, you might have as the metaphor. But the idea here is a faithful messenger is refreshing. Whether he or she faithfully brings correction, or whether they bring encouragement needed, when needed at the appropriate time. A faithful messenger is refreshing. And of course, when we hear God's word preached, when we hear the gospel, that's refreshing to us, isn't it? And verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Now, where we live, this picture doesn't work. You know, you see a cloud and you're thinking, I hope it passes over. I hope no water falls out. But if you imagine if you live in a very hot wilderness place and they're desperate for rain and they see a cloud. And well, if you see one, because it gets their hopes up, they think, yes, it's going to rain. Well, if it just goes past and there's no rain, what a disappointment that must be. You see, it's of great disappointment, but after getting your hopes up, it is the imagery. Well, so is the man who boasts of a gift he does not have. The principle here being the person who promises, the person who makes promises but fails to deliver is worse than worthless, is the principle here. Well, when someone tells you they can do something, and so they raise your expectation, but then they let you down, and it's a great disappointment. And it generally comes from pride. Boasters are generally liars who, you know, pride wanting to, or saying do this, that, and the other, or what they can't do. But be faithful. Don't promise what you can't and let people down. Otherwise, it's getting people's hopes up, and it's worth them worthless. Verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. The proverb here, again, deals with our manner of speech. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. So, sometimes it can take a longer time to get something through. But rather than going in with all blazing and speaking in a harsh manner, it's often a better way, a more able way to communicate things in a more gentle, controlled manner, with much patience and explaining and so forth. To get your, again, patience, waiting for the right time as well. Verse 16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill and vomit it. Last time, of course, I mentioned that many commentators believe that the honey mentioned in the Bible is not, most of it is not from bees, but a word used in, something sweet, like a syrup from things. But, of course, last time we saw that, you know, just as when your soul is refreshed when you have something sweet, and, you know, if you're worn out, you take something sweet and it's refreshed. Well, finding wisdom, of course, you find some principle, that you can use in life from God's word and you take to heart. Well, that's refreshing. It strengthens you, doesn't it? Like the promises of God strengthen you and so forth. But here, just in case anyone was going to take that and think, oh, well, a load of sweet stuff then. We see excess is bad, which is the idea. Not the excess of wisdom. Well, though, I suppose you can take in more than you can apply in one go. I'm sure you've all aware of this. Have you ever had something sweet and it's nice, but then you have too much of it and you regret it? You never done that? Well, the principle here is the danger of unnecessary excesses in whatever they be in life. Where you can, the saying goes, you can have too much of a good thing. Sometimes, and the danger of excesses. As we also read in the next verse, one example of this, verse 17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Visiting people is fine if you're welcome there, but you must limit it. You must be sensitive to them, otherwise they will soon see you as a pest. The idea is you'll soon start getting on their nerves by just not giving them any time to themselves. And, you could apply to this, don't go at wrong, inconvenient times. otherwise you're going to be a pest. Or don't stay too long. You know, you have some people who just never leave. And you give hints. You know, in the old days, of course, where we still have the glass milk bottles, but you'd put out the milk and that was time to leave. But some people would still stay back past that. You know, Zoe will start, I'm just bathing William, and start bathing. And the people go down and people are still there. And, you know, because, of course, what happens, you can talk and... Cutting out a bit here. How is that? You can talk and talk and talk all the time, and in many words, there is sin. Or you can spend so much time at the house, and what happens? They're tired the next morning. They're late for work, or there's something they needed to attend to which they didn't do because of yourself and so forth. There are, you know, we've got to be sensitive to these things. Verse 18, otherwise people will start pretending they're out and things like that. Verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. A big club, a sword or a sharp arrow, piercing, hurting things. Sometimes in general conversation, one person is listening and they hear one person upset about another person, and what happens is they can't wait to give their two pennies worth. You know, they have to stick the nose in even though they have nothing to say on the matter, and so they're ready to say something bad about something else or something wrong, which when they don't really know. Just there, I mean, stoking up trouble there, you know, which is false witness in that case. Verse 19, trusting in a treacherous man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Trusting in a treacherous man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. You've all had toothache, I presume, or a foot that slips is... no fun either. The warning here is against being gullible. In time of need, you don't want to have to depend upon an unfaithful person, or it will prove hurtful to you. You know, in the example of leading a church, if you put confidence in someone who's proved themselves to be unfaithful in the past, it's going to hurt at some point. They're going to be proved, they're going to let you down in time of need. You know, I'm sure many of you have experienced this in a workplace, in normal life, where you put faith in someone you shouldn't do because they've already shown themselves to be an unfaithful and untrustworthy person, and they let you down, is what it's saying. And the writing's on the wall, as another proverbial saying is. You know, sometimes as an overseer, you might have the need to say to someone, just be careful with so-and-so and express a concern. And there's no malice there. There's no, you just, you know, generally concerned. You want best for both of them, and 9 out of 10 occasions that's okay. But then sometimes you get the treacherous person who hears that and has no love for so and so, but then they'll go and try and use it to divide. And so some people you just cannot help. But anyway, don't depend upon people who will let you down. Verse, who you know, obviously, and sometimes people let you down when, you know, it's not their fault, or they just, it's a mistake by them. But when someone is that, has that kind of treacherous and unfaithful character. Verse 20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Takes off a garment in a cold day, you're freezing already and someone takes your coat. Well, that's no fun, is it? Or the imagery in the second part with soda and vinegar, is it bubbles? It indicates something good is happening, but it amounts to nothing there. Basically, the meaning of the proverb is rejoicing in times of mourning can just be painful and unwelcome to people. But also, when someone is going in a wrong direction in life and people cheer them on in it, they encourage them in the wrong direction, they encourage them on in sin, well, it's not helpful. Looks like something's happening, but it's no good. But anyway, again, being sensitive here. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The principle is being kind to people. And in doing so, you can often win them over or turn them for good. For you will heap burning coals upon their head. That is, by your kind act, you bring them to shame. The idea is they're thinking evil of you. They're doing evil towards you. And then you do something kind. Or they hear, you might not directly, but they hear something kind about you. It makes them ashamed when they hear it. And so it convicts them, hopefully, to change, is the idea. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue angry looks. The north wind brings forth rain, meaning there's a link between the two. In this part of the world, if the wind is from the north, well, it's inevitable that rain will come, is the idea. One follows the other. Well, a backbiting tongue will be followed by angry looks. That is, backbiting, that's malicious talk about someone, not present. If people do that, then others will think ill of them, when otherwise they would have no reason to think badly of them. So don't go around backbiting. Don't be talking maliciously or slandering others, because people are going to be angry at you. It's going to cause an atmosphere of anger. And verse 24, one for the wives. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It's better to live in the corner of the housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. We've seen this imagery before, where they have flat roofs on the top of the house in those days, and to live on a tiny corner on a flat roof, you'd be exposed to the heat, the wind, all sorts of conditions wouldn't be very nice there. And a quarrelsome wife is compared with that. Now, again, as I said last week, some things just keep coming up and up and again in Proverbs. They get repeated because people have tendencies to fall into them. The Lord knows our needs. And of course, this works in vice versa. You can have a quarrelsome husband in the house and the wife is very calm. But the idea is, it's horrible to live with someone who is just a professional argument starter. You know, the hyper-critical person, always tearing down. Be careful, singles. You don't marry someone like this, or you don't be someone like this yourself, or you or your spouse will regret it. You know, one book I highly recommend is called Practicing Affirmation by Sam Crabtree. He shows it's a scriptural thing to give praise when it's due, not just when you want to. Some people, they only give praise when they want to bring criticism, and so that's the only time they praise or encourage someone. So every time the praise comes, the other person's ducking because he knows a punch is going to follow it. But he brings out, you know, when someone is genuinely affirmative and giving credit where it's due, when criticism does come, as in proper and needed, and correction, it's much better take, because you know that person is your friend and on your side and for you there. But that's Practicing Affirmation by Sam Crabtree. Especially if you find yourself with a critical spirit and not giving much praise, it's I would highly recommend it. It's better than being making it for your spouse or other people around you, like they'd rather live, or in the top of a tiny corner of the top of a house. So verse 25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news from a far country. There was no internet in these days. It would take time to travel. So this is the idea here is, you're awaiting news. You're craving to hear whether something's gone well or not. And then it comes. It's a great joy. It revives the soul, doesn't it? When you're waiting for things like that, or you're waiting for news of what to do, and it comes, for whether it's afar but you've been waiting for it. Verse 26, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. So like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain, of course that's water's supposed to come from it, but if it's muddied, then of course it all gets polluted and not nice. But a righteous man, one who's on a righteous path, but gives way before the wicked. You see, sometimes you may have someone on a right path, seemingly, but then you have wicked people who oppose what they're doing, and they bow and join in with the wickedness. And so they get polluted in their righteousness. They were once acting rightly, but now then they're polluted because they've heeded to pressure of the wicked, is the idea. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Seeking self-praise is the sin in question here. And especially in context with the previous verse, giving way to the wicked because you want the approval. Because you want maybe some flattery. They're constantly giving you there, and you want to be in the in crowd. So you give way to the wicked because of seeking self-praise. It's not good. Verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls, like America before Donald Trump came along. Sorry, I couldn't resist. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls. In those days, you needed walls around the city because you would have attackers, marauders, and so forth. And so it's much easier to defend if you've got a wall around your borders there, especially in nighttime when people would come and attack. You see, a city without walls is one that is just exposed to much harm. Oh, you see, a man without self-control or a woman without self-control is like a city broken down without walls. You can expose yourself to much harm. I mean, what comes under self-control? Well, maybe you get carried away with your emotions, your passions, your appetites. We've seen the danger of excesses throughout this chapter. Over-indulging in certain things you shouldn't do. You know, no self-control in whether it's the overly late nights or not getting enough sleep. There's many areas, isn't there, in life where you can apply this to. But you expose yourself to unnecessary harm, is the idea, without self-control. It looks like a broken down wall. So let's pray. Our Father, I pray you'd help us apply these principles to our lives, especially so much about speech, the how and the when and the right manner. I pray, Lord, you would help us in just building right relationships, in being salt and light in this world. I pray you'd keep us from much harm. Help us with our mouths. Help us with excesses. In Jesus' name, amen.